Father, we come before you today and thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We thank you for your truth. Sanctify us by it. And Lord, as you convict us today, as we open your word once again, may we respond to that. May we not have lazy ears and heart because of these scriptures, which are so familiar, we could all say, oh, I know the story of the reunion of Joseph and his brothers. I know it well, and I know that we have read it many times, but help us to hear from you as it would. What does it mean to us today? What does it mean to us right now? And help us to respond to that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 44, we are at the point where the brothers, the 10 brothers, have come back, as you know, and this time they brought Benjamin, and Judah had stepped up, and he said, if anything happens to Benjamin, I'll bear the guilt forever. So he separated himself from his 10 brothers last time, and he's going to separate himself even more today, very Christ-like, and a great, great witness. So we'll have that in chapter 44. We'll also have another test, whether the animosity toward Rachel's other son, Benjamin, is still there, because Joseph is going to put his silver divining cup and have it put into Benjamin's sack. What a shocker that's going to be. And then chapter 45, we're going to have Joseph revealed to his brothers. So very familiar scripture, but as we go through this, just kind of in the back of your mind to be thinking about, what did all of these things mean to Joseph? How did they affect him? How did they impact him? How have they affected his life? And then think of his 10 brothers, what they're going through, and then what his full brother Benjamin is going through. How would you like to have that cup discovered in your sack in Egypt? Pharaoh's cup, who already was talking about killing you because of being spies. And then think about Jacob. Wow. We've got words in here that imply that he's been dead for 22 years. And now he's revived to life in today's message. Unbelievable changes around here, like most of us will never go through. But it's amazing. And to see God's plan working out so beautiful. Remember, this is all set up back in Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant in 15 and 17 in Genesis, that Abraham's descendants would go into a foreign land, which of course is Egypt, and they'll be there 400 years in slavery, and then they'll come out as a strong nation. Be 12 tribes. So we're talking about the 12 tribal leaders of Israel when we're talking about the study today. So if you make a real rough calculation, it's not accurate, of course, but if you take the population of Israel and divide it into 12 parts, each one of these men here is a tribal leader of like a 12th of the country. They're important people. They need to be doing things right. They don't need to be filled with envy and murder and all that kind of a stuff where they were earlier. So God is doing that good work in them. And he's putting them through all these tests now, basically through Joseph. And his plan is just unbelievably detailed and miraculous. And how God does that in our lives. We've got all kinds of problems going on the left side, right? Let's assume on the left side. And life is so hard. Lord, what are you doing to me? How can you keep putting me through this? Don't you understand me? On one side, on the other side are his blessings, and they go together. And always the result of going through the difficult times, you always come out of that. If you're following the Lord, you come out stronger than you did before you went into it. And you can look back and you can say, thank the Lord for that. But at the time you're in it, you will say, Lord, get me out of this. You got the wrong guy here. You don't need to be doing this to me. And when are you going to answer my prayers? Because the more I pray, the worse it gets. But we don't see the end. Now, today, we'll see the end here in this whole thing. Now, this follows 22 years, approximately, after the 10 brothers sold Joseph into slavery. And then they lied to their dad in effect, by showing him his coat, jealous coat of many colors that they had dipped in blood, which gives you the impression that Joseph was killed by animals. Of course, they let Jacob come up with that decision. They didn't tell him that. They just said, do you recognize this coat? And it's all filled with blood. And he said, oh, wild animals torn into pieces. So from that point on, part of Jacob kind of died, because his beloved wife had only two sons, and the little one was only about 3 years old at that point. And so Joseph was kind of everything to him. You know, he was already the superintendent of his flocks and all that at a young age, 17 years old. Amazing. So this all will come together now. So as we read, and he, meaning Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry. Now notice this, as much as they can carry. He really wants to bless them. I'm sure the first time, a year earlier, 2 years earlier, whatever it was, where they had to leave Simeon in jail for all this time, they've been gone. He didn't give them all that much food because he wanted them to come back. He wanted to see Benjamin, right? So he's not going to, because he's controlling how much food you get. You can't just buy all you want. So, but here now, he's giving them as much as they can carry. Generous. And put each man's money back in the mouth of his sack. So he does this the second time now. Now, you know how, because of their guilt, they freaked out the first time this happened. Well, they're going to freak out again, but it's even going to be worse, because then he says, also put my cup, the one and only silver divining cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest. Oh, Benjamin. And his grain money. So they all get their money back that they had brought for the food. And then Benjamin also gets the cup. And so the steward did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. Now, just think, they are so happy. Today's a good day. We're on our way home with food, and we'll soon be with Dad, and we got Benjamin with us. That was their big concern, that they would be able to bring Benjamin back. Now they've got Benjamin with us, and they're on their way home. Everything is good. God is good. The weather's great. The donkey ride or camel ride or whatever they were on is great. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But it's going to change very quickly. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Now, we're not just talking about some guy off the street here. We're talking about the steward to the number two man, basically, in the world, Joseph. And this steward approaches you. It would be like, it would make like a highway patrolman pulling you over seem like nothing compared to this. The steward comes and says, why have you repaid good with evil? What are you talking about? Yes, yeah, so you've been paid good. We got fed and we got all these supplies. And so, yes, we have been really given good, but we haven't done anything evil. Well, he goes on to say exactly what he was told to say. Is this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? Now, they're right away going to figure out he's talking about that cup, because everybody would know about the divining cup of the Pharaoh, and in this case of second in command, Joseph as well. And they would remember being seated around the table, probably, which had to be supernatural to them. You can't seat all of those 10, 11 brothers around the table in order unless it's some supernatural thing, they would have thought. So now they are saying innocence here in verse 7, but they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants would do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money. Here, you know, here, this proves we're innocent. We brought the money back that you gave us the first time. So we're innocent people. You brought back the money from Canaan, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Now, they're so confident of their innocence. With whomever of your servants is found, let him die. And we also will be my Lord's slaves. Does that remind you of anybody a little earlier? When Laban was accusing Jacob of stealing his gods? What did Jacob say, basically? Whoever stole that god, let him be put to death. Same kind of thing, or similar to that anyway. And so they're so confident, so they say, whoever stole it, let him die. And we'll all be your servants, all be your slaves forever. Because that's one of the things that they were talking about early on. You're spies, you're going to be here, you're going to be slaves forever, or put to death. Shocked that any of them would do such an unreasonable thing. In verse 10, he, the steward, now speaking in the name of Joseph, and we'll see that quoted again in verse 17 from Joseph himself, said, now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. So think that through. There's 11 brothers here. Actually, there's 12 brothers here. Well, 11 brothers of Joseph. All 11 are here now. The 10 plus Benjamin. So one of them is going to be held, whoever stole it. And the others, you're free to go. Now, when you'd hear that, you'd say, well, at least I'm not going to be held. I know I didn't steal it. I don't know whoever did. I couldn't do that. But whoever did, at least I'm blameless. So I might already be jumping ahead in my thoughts. When they find out whoever did it, I'm out of here. I'm going to beat it back to Israel as quickly as I can get out of this place. I mean, the scripture doesn't say that. I'm reading that into it. Then each man speedily let his sack down to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he, the steward, searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Oh, this is the one we're supposed to bring back to Dad. Now he's the one that stole the cup? Oh, no. That means he's going to die, but the rest of us are free. I don't think they were happy about that, but the thought would cross my mind or their minds, I imagine. But notice their reaction. They tear their clothes. That's the ultimate in surprise and disappointment and grieving. And yes, they tore their clothes. And each man, think of that, each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city in Egypt. Wow. That is amazing that all 11 of them would just go back. Man, I don't want to go back to that guy. I don't want to go back there. And it's only the one in whose sack was found is going to have to pay the price. It's not in my sack. I'm out of here. That would be a temptation, wouldn't it? I think it would anyway. But they returned to the city. So Joseph really testing his brother to see if there's any real change. Will they rally around their previously hated brother Benjamin, or will they cut and run? So this is a great test, isn't it? And I think about myself, what would I have done? Now, I know the end of the story, so of course I would not have run. But I not knowing the end of the story, it'd be a little different situation, right? Man, I can get out of this place. I've never wanted to be down here in the first place because, you know, you don't have any rights there. You don't have anything there. Your life is in the hand and totally at mercy of the captors. But they all come back to the city. Now we see Judah stepping forward. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell, bowed down again, like the dream, before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, now Joseph is saying these words himself, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? In other words, didn't you know that I'll know right away that you stole my cup? Wow. What kind of a defense do we have? Well, they don't have any defense. The cup was found in the sack. But now Judah, then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? Now, this is such a beautiful intercession here he's going to go through. Notice he's positioning himself with great respect because he's talking to a higher man in the world, really, than, or like be our president here, maybe. I don't know. But speaking to him, you're not just going to be joking around with him, right? And your life is your life, all your lives are at stake, particularly your life of your brother. And in Judas' case, he said, man, if anything happens to him, I bear the blame forever. This is high stakes here, isn't it? Really high stakes. Then Judas said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? He doesn't try to claim innocence because the guilt speaks for itself with the cup in the sack. So he goes to the reason here. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. G-U-I-L-T, still there, deservedly so. And so Judah is saying, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. It's not you, it's God that's found it out. And of course, that's good for me to remember. It's not that the law or whoever would find out I'd done something wrong. God is the one, right? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also whom the cup was found. So right away, Judah comes to the forefront here and says, we're in this together. He and we. He and we. He's clearly the spokesman, and we see how his character has really gelled here. He's being so Christ-like in this. It's just a beautiful thing to behold. But remember, we've got 10, 11 brothers here that have to get like Christ, because they're going to be responsible for developing this nation of Israel, just like all of us are being brought to Christ likeness on that day. So we don't want to stay in our pre-existing condition of just giving over to sin and all that stuff. But here we're going on with this great, great thing unfolding here. Verse 17, Joseph said, far be it from me. Now it's coming out of his own mouth. Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. I'm making it very clear now. It's only Benjamin I'm talking about, the culprit. He shall be my slave. As for you, go up in peace to your father. So he's releasing them. Everybody but Benjamin. Go in peace. Man, and they got all their food with them. Man, that would be tempting, wouldn't it, just to cut and run? I mean, I know Dad's probably going to die on this news, but, you know, he's getting old anyway, and, you know, he's going to die sooner or later. And, man, I'm home free, and we got food, and we're not going to be slaves. Too bad Benjamin took that cup. He shouldn't have done that. But that's not where they go. That's not where Judah goes. He says, I will trade. Now, notice this. This is amazing. This is so Christ-like, exactly Christ-like. Then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. Somewhat similar to his grandpappy or great-grandpappy Abraham would say when he was negotiating down the number at time of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't let your anger burn, so to speak, or don't be angry with me when I ask for coming all the way down to, like, if there are 10 there, we'll be saved. So here he kind of says a little bit the same thing. Don't let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. So he's acknowledging it's just like he's talking to Pharaoh, because he's at the same level with Pharaoh. He acknowledges that. Now he's going to recount the whole scenario here as to the filling in the context. Verse 19, my Lord asked his servants, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead. Notice that. Joseph is hearing from Judah that we all think you're dead. He is dead. He alone is left of his mother's children, Benjamin, and his father loves him. Then you said to us, your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servant, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. Now, I don't know if the true emotions comes through to you like it does to me, but there's some heavy-duty emotions going on here right now, isn't there? Life and death emotions. Life and death of those you love the most, your father, and one of your siblings, one of your brothers. Verse 24, so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him of the words of my Lord, and our father said, go back and buy a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will all go down. for we may not see the man, there it again, the man, we will not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And of course, we remember, this is a test. God is having Joseph to see if there's still animosity against the fact that their father Jacob loved Rachel more than their mothers, and so therefore they hated Joseph enough to kill him in those dreams. And also, do they really hate Benjamin, or will there be hatred to Benjamin? Because Benjamin is now in the hot seat. He's the guilty one. He's got the cup in his sack, right? So if they leave now, it's all on Benjamin. But that's not going to happen. Verse 27, then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. That'll be the end of me, he's saying. Verse 30, now therefore, when I came to your servant, my father, Judah speaking, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen that when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Here are the consequences now, Joseph. These are the consequences we're looking at. If we don't bring Benjamin back, my daddy will die. And in effect, that probably is true. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. But now he talks about himself here. For your servant shall become a guarantee or surety for the lad to my father, saying, this is what he had done. He's telling Joseph this now before we came down. Because dad didn't want to let Benjamin go. So if I do not bring him back to you, Judah says, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. So again, such proof positive to how Judah has changed. But now how about these other brothers? How much have they changed? And that's what this whole test is going through here with a cup too. So verse 33, now therefore, please let your servant, he's offering himself now, Judah, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. So substitution. Can you think of anybody who has substituted his life for yours, who has taken your sin and paid the price as an eternal aspect here? This is just like Jesus Christ in that regard, type of Christ. Let your servant remain instead of the lad, and let the lad go up with his brothers. So you got your slave. I'm it forever. Now let my brother go. Isn't that great? Now, would you have done that? Would I have done that? You know, somebody's going to get their neck in a hoop, in a noose, so to speak. Would you go say, take my neck? It's about the same thing here, really. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he who laid his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow. And we will see it will be from Judah, from his lineage, from which the Messiah will come. So question that I had, I kind of already asked it, I guess. If I had been one of the 10 brothers in this situation, how likely would my behavior have been like Judah's Christ-likeness in stepping forward to take his place of being a slave for life? And if I didn't do that, of the 9 remaining brethren, would I have been one of the first or one of the last to come forward and say, I'm in this with him. I'll be a slave forever, even though you only want him. I'm not leaving unless he leaves. Would I have volunteered as Judah did? I can't answer that question because I haven't done it. I'd like to say yes, but I know the end of the story here, and having known the end of the story is a lot different decision if you didn't know the end of the story, right? Good question, but I don't know. It's something to think about. Verse 34, for how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. In other words, if I go back without Benjamin, my father will die. I would be responsible for my father's death. Beautiful intercession, isn't it, of Judah for his brother Benjamin, volunteering of taking his place. And it's too much for Joseph now, because 45 verse 1 says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Okay, here comes the revelation here now. Couldn't restrain himself anymore, ordering everybody out of his room. And he wept aloud, so loud that the house of Pharaoh heard it. How far away this is, I don't know. But that was a loud cry. This is not just a, no, it was a loud cry. He wept aloud. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Question, does my father still live? No answer. They couldn't talk. They were speechless. But his brothers could not answer. They were dismayed. Dismayed sounds not so serious as it is. It means they're terrified. They're terrified. They're terrified. They have no words. They can't talk. They could not answer him. They were terrified in his presence. My, oh, my, oh, my, like a lightning bolt. What a confrontation. One of the most dramatic of all times is this confrontation right here when you think of it from the emotional standpoint. But this was an event that established the miracle nation of Israel to a good point. It was the founding of that unique people that through the scripture would be given to the world through whom one day the Savior would come. What would have happened if they would all split and left? I don't know. But they didn't. No need to speculate down that trail because it didn't happen. Verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come. Come near to me. Does that remind you of anybody else that says, come, come? Jesus said, come to me 11 times in the New Testament. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I'm lowly and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you hearing that calling? Are you hearing that calling? Such a tender call. Verse 5. But now do not therefore be angry or grieved with yourselves. So Joseph speaking to his guilty 10 brothers, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. Why? Because you sold me here into slavery. For what? For God sent me before you to preserve life. Fellas, it's not you. It was God that did it. Isn't that beautiful? Wow. And they're not going to really believe that yet. And even till the 50th chapter, they're still going to wonder, now that dad's died, are these going to come after us or whatever? Because they still got some guilt there. But it's working. God sent me before you to what? Preserve a posterity or a remnant. You could put that in there. To preserve a remnant for you in the earth. To save your lives by great deliverance. Well, that's the whole point of Jesus Christ, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but that through the world, through him, the world might be saved. So verse 8. So Joseph is saying, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh. In other words, I'm even giving Pharaoh advice. Now, that is the number one guy in the country. And he's made me lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. God has lifted me all the way up to the top. God did that. Not man. God did that. But think of the pain and suffering he had to go through. Unbelievable. The life of slaves in those days was very short because Egypt didn't care about the slaves' lives. They just wanted to work them to death, really. And so his brothers all thought he would be dead. He couldn't possibly live very long as a slave. And here this is 22 years later. But God. So God completing the cycle. So my question there, thinking back in my life, can I remember a situation or situations where an event or series or seasons of great difficulties were really the result of God fulfilling his purposes in me? Now, most of us probably can, because most of us are getting up there. We can see much of more of our lifetime in the past than we'll see in the future. So we've seen him working in us, right? Now, we're not there yet, but he's brought us a long way, hasn't he? And notice what circumstances he used to make the biggest changes in your life. It's all different for all of us. But fulfilling his purposes. And I would submit none of those big changes came without some difficulty that you went through. Because I don't think we can learn any other way. I don't think I can truly have desperate prayers unless I'm in a desperate situation. I can try to be desperate in my prayers, but it's not like I'm really going. If you're going down for the third time, about to drown, you're getting pretty desperate, aren't you? As opposed to, I'm sitting here and I watch somebody on a cruise ship fall overboard into the water. Yeah, I'm concerned about that, but it's not desperation time, as if I were the one that's falling on and going down for the third time for sure. So we see there, God fulfilling his purposes in me is what Joseph is telling them. Now imagine being in jail for a number of years, even with your feet in pain, as we're told in Psalm 105, and not knowing the plan or purpose of God. Not really understanding why you're there. And you know, you did that great dream interpretation, and the baker promised to put in a word for you, and 2 years has gone by and you're still sitting there in effect like rotting in that place. Now pretty much all hope is gone, right? Because at least now I know I'm going to get out, and day after day after day, no. But then one day, all the way up. That's like us. One day we'll be in eternity, right? One day we will be in eternity with him. Now, verse 9, hurry and go up to my father and say to him. Now, I was just struck by that word hurry. How familiar is that in your vocabulary for yourself? How often are you telling yourself to hurry? Do you know hurry is only used 9 times in the whole Bible? And only once I can find it's really God speaking. It was through Theophanes to Lot, hurry and get out of here before we bring judgment. And only once in the Bible that God is saying it. So if it's such an important word, why isn't God telling me to hurry? Maybe this hurry is coming from me and not from him. But here Joseph is saying, hurry and go up to my father, because he wants to see his father. He doesn't want to see his father die. Oh, I wanted to see my father so badly. And now everything is known. Now it's the time to get together and embrace. So he said, go up and get my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. There it is. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Wow. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. Because we got 5 more years of famine yet. Israel is going to really suffer in those 5 years, as all the rest of the world, particularly in that area. But we've got food here. We've got food here. Come down here. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin. Now, why is that put in there, the eyes of my brother Benjamin? Well, I don't know, but there still could be in the back of the mind here that Jacob may not trust those 10 guys. Because when he finds out now that Joseph is still alive, he will realize he's been lied to, if he doesn't know it already. But Benjamin, that's still my beloved Rachel's son. And Benjamin wasn't involved in all that stuff back there, because he was only 3 years old or whatever it was. So maybe Benjamin tells him and says, my eyes saw this, then Dad will surely believe it. At any rate, he's saying, behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is in my mouth that speaks to you. He's not speaking through an interpreter. He's speaking directly to them. Look at me. I'm speaking to you. In other words, you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry. Here it is again. You shall hurry and bring my father. So we have a hurry of the 9 times in the Bible, twice is in today's study. You shall hurry and see, bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Wow. Pent up 22 years of emotion and awe. Wonder how Benjamin is. I wonder if they've killed him too and whatever. But here's Benjamin hugging him. And Benjamin weeps on his neck. Then the others. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers, all 10 of them, the other brothers, and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. So somehow they got their voice back at this point. Rather speechless up until this, I guess. And can you imagine? I couldn't believe it either. I wouldn't have been able to believe that. Verse 16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. Joseph was loved in Egypt. He was their savior. He had provided food for them. Verse 17. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Now it's Pharaoh speaking. This is the big number uno. Pharaoh now speaking to Joseph, the second command. Say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. There it is again. Come to me. Another come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Again, come to me. Jesus using that phrase 11 times. Beautiful, beautiful phrase. Verse 19, now you're commanded, do this. Here's this Pharaoh commanding. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods. You don't have to bring along your barbecue set and all that. We've got everything. Don't be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Red carpet is rolled out. Verse 21, then the sons of Israel did so. Now here's Israel, not Jacob, referred to. His name keeps using back and forth. Sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provision for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. Now in those days, most people only had one change. Wealthy families would have had more, but here, they got changes, not just a change, but changes, multiple garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. So he's still lavishing his full brother. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So oh my, he's being taken care of, isn't he? Taking care of them. So he sent his brothers away and they departed. And he said to them, see that you don't become troubled along the way. You know, make haste, get back quickly. He wants to see his dad so badly. And he won't see his dad until they bring dad down. So make sure you get home quickly and come back quickly. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. Now, picture Jacob. Here's his old Jacob. He basically has been as good as dead for 22 years. His spirit, anyway. He was nothing to live for. Everything is against me, he said last time, didn't he, or the time before? And they told him. Ooh, my. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. Talk about a heart stopping. Man, alive, that would stop. Just think if you had a child who you hadn't seen for 22 years and thought all that time they were dead. And here you find out they're alive. That's almost as good as hearing a child has received Christ, right? Almost. Joseph is still alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt, and Jacob's heart stood still. Stop. In effect, because he did not believe them. It was beyond belief. I can't believe that. I've been so sure for 22 years that he's dead, torn up by a wild animal. I can't believe he's alive. Have you ever had a situation in your life is similar to that, where all things are against you and it turned to such a wonderful news that you just couldn't believe it? Where your heart stood still, seeing God do such a wonderful, dramatic thing as described here. Interesting. Verse 27. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, listen to this, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. That word, shaya, means to restore to life. think of a couple of other places in the Bible where that same term is used, the spirit revived. One is in Samson, after he slew the 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone, and he was going to die out of thirst. He cried out to the Lord in Judges 15:18, and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Wow. And then in 1 Kings, when Elijah was called to the woman where he stayed, who then had a son, and then the son died. 1 Kings 17, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left to him." He died. "Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the man," that's skipped a couple of verses there to the healing. "Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived." So this is a big change going on in Jacob now. This is not just a kind of, I was sad, now I'm happy. This was like, I was dead, now I'm alive. Kind of like when you got saved, right? In a way. Or you were alive, you were blind, but now you see. You were dead, but now you're alive. But this is very, very dramatic here. Very, very dramatic. Verse 28, last verse for today. "Then Israel said, it is enough." And we're coming back to this enough again. Rob, meaning exceedingly abundant. "Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die. One thing and one thing only, I'll be able to see Joseph again. That's enough. That's enough." This is one of the most beautiful stories in all of literature, really, but it's much more than literature. This is not a story. This is a happening. This is a real thing. I mean, a lot of people believe the Bible is a storybook. It's just a bunch of myths, a bunch of stories told. No, this is the real thing, real happening. Fraught with beauty and emotion, isn't it? Only God could have such a story, plan such a story. No greater example in the Bible of God's gracious watch and care over his own, apart other than Jesus Christ. And all of these accidental and unrelated events, God weaves them all together for this beautiful, beautiful picture that is being woven here. So, believers, remember, as you go through sufferings and reverses, the story of Joseph. Know if you pursue whatever you are, whatever you're doing, with the next step being according to God's will, you just keep taking those steps, and eventually he will see you through, and he will give you blessings beyond what you had before you went through that difficulty. All things work together for good. Is that in your Bible? Still in mine. Although there once in a while we get to the point where this is going to be an exception to Romans 8:28, because this is not working out well. That's what we think, right? But you haven't seen the end of the story yet. So next week we'll get into Jacob coming down and being reunited in person with Joseph. But that'll be next week. So we've had a great reunion here, haven't we? I mean, this is an awesome reunion. So just thinking about verse 8, it said, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." And I see a victory here, don't we? "You have taken what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good." And there's this praise song that is all about that. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. So let's just sing that song, if you may. This is, may be familiar, may not, but the chorus and so forth will become pretty obvious. See a victory. The God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. Father, we thank you for the victory that you've given your children. Oh, Lord, help us to let others know about that victory today, Lord. What the enemy means for evil, you turn it for good. Help us to return good for evil. We thank you for the lessons, the studies in your word, and sanctify us by your word. Your word is truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.